Morning. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and be with us as on this Pentecost Sunday we are in worship with your Holy Spirit. May it nourish us, may it fill us, may it bring us together. Amen. Creator, Father, Mother, Elohim, Yahweh. I could go on. We have many, many names for God, and even more descriptions. Merciful, omnipotent, graceful, loving. We do this for many reasons, but one of them is that it's not an easy task to describe God fully. Don't worry, I'm not going to try to do that today. We would be here for quite a long time, and there's some good food waiting for us. And I probably would end up not managing that endeavor. Mainly, that would be due to the fact that I would be trying to define God from a single perspective within the confines of human language, when God is so much more transcendent than what we can put into words. Now, that may sound odd, coming from someone who is about to spend the next several years of his life studying God in these human languages, but in the end, it is what we have to work with, and understanding its limitations when it comes to defining the divine is important. In today's world, people seem to have a problem with this. We want things to fit nicely into boxes, and for those boxes to fit our purposes, even when it comes to our faith and the faith of others. Many times, this comes in something that seems safe, familiar, and normal. This is not always a bad thing. It is good that we find comfort in God and God being present with us in tough times. But when that feeling of security comes at the expense of others, or we feel the need to draw lines to define unity as us versus them, we run into trouble. We are at a time in history where diversity is becoming more the norm. That being said, people are always at least somewhat resistant to change or things being different than what they already are comfortable with. That has caused humanity to do much harm throughout history, especially when it comes to race, religion, and the environment. And even now, a war is much easier waged when you can separate yourselves as us and them. This issue crops up very readily in our scripture reading from Genesis. It starts off with all of the people of the earth being united with the same language. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. But somehow, even in that unity, there was still an other, an implied other. It may have been people or nature or even just the unknown, but the people of Babel were afraid enough to build a city with a wall to protect themselves from it, saying, "Otherwise we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." They are scared of being separated and isolated, which is something we can all relate to. But this is not where it stops. The people of Babel are also very much in pursuit of their own interest. Just a few verses after starting to make bricks and mortar, they say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." I talked about the city being a way to differentiate themselves from others, with its walls, which would have typically defined a city in this era. But the other half of this verse is a group trying to raise themselves up onto a level comparable to God. Throughout history and the Bible, encounters with the holy happen in high places like mountaintops. Moses, the temple at Mount Zion. Even in other religions, mountains are holy places. Poetry describes it as scraping the heavens. This group does not just want to be close to God, but they want to be the ones who create a mountain out of a plain, something reserved to the Creator, and manufacture themselves a place in heaven. This is about the time that God takes an interest in what they're doing and decides to let them know that what they're doing is not only not productive, but they are doing it for the wrong reasons. They're made to not understand each other, and their worst fears are realized. They are scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. God lets humanity marinate in this scattered state until establishing a different sort of unity on the first Pentecost Sunday. The unity of Pentecost comes from the Holy Spirit, the day we fondly remember as the birthday of the church. Was a day of radical inclusion. We are made to read this list of places and the people who inhabit them for a reason. This list is a pretty exhaustive one of the known world at this point in history. It is more than just for the effect of how many different languages were people heard that day, or so that we struggle with it every time we try to read that passage, but to show that there are not geographical borders to God's love. That human distinction from each other is just that, only human. God does not discriminate by any of the divisions we see in each other. This is also one of the few times where a group of people are all having an experience with the divine, but are all experiencing it in different ways. Usually, a whole group is experiencing the same event, at the parting of the Red Sea or during one of Jesus' miracles. But this time, on the birthday of the church, each person experiences it in their own tongue. This unity, even within its differences, is what the church was born into. It is what Jesus taught us and what the Holy Spirit pushes us to continue. Peter then quotes Joel, just so that you don't forget this isn't just about where you're from, but that any of the dividing lines we hold don't bar you from the kingdom, listing that women, men, young, old, and yes, even slave have a place in this unity, that they will be prophets and have visions and lead. No one is left out. This form of unity, one where everyone has a place and our differences don't keep us apart, is one of the things that the church struggles with. We like those boxes. They keep things neat and orderly, and we've been neat and orderly in the church for quite some time now. But that first Pentecost Sunday was obviously neither, with the tongues of flames and the fact that people thought that the whole gathering was drunk at 9 a.m., I've seen this messy unity here in my work in St. Louis these 10 months. As part of my Explore internship with Memorial Boulevard, a partner of Webster Groves Christian Church, I have seen this unity play out. That church is doing so much to be inclusive, out of the box, and throws labels out the window. And it scares people. I'm sure that people have left or not come back after visiting that church because they can't get outside of the box that they created about Christianity and encounters with God and what those are supposed to look like. But no one has left that church because they felt left out or unaccepted. There are people from all walks of life attending that church, and it almost seems comical sometimes to see them sitting and joking and eating lunch and playing games together at the same table. But to them, their love of each other and their love of that community overcomes all of the barriers that society has put on them. This unity of inclusion is difficult, but it is what we are called by these passages to be. Getting caught up in how someone else experiences God or what exact words they use to describe it detracts from the point that they are experiencing God. As disciples, we generally consider ourselves pretty open to faith practices and experiences. But I will be the first to say that I am guilty of brushing off some expressions of faith. Interestingly, the ones I have looked down on the most are other Christian practices. I can take Zen meditation or a Native American vision quest as just ways people have gotten to God without having to be told about it from our perspective. But for some reason, something like speaking in tongues just seemed too out there for me. Like, there was no way someone could be having that kind of experience from God if I wasn't, right? But in studying these passages and participating in the Monday morning Bible study here at Webster Groves, I have realized that I had too narrowly defined my expectations of God even inside Christianity. I limited God by only paying attention to what was in my neat and orderly box. I had created an other in an attempt at unity. As Jeff described the impact of his mother's experiences, both mother's experiences in speaking and interpreting of tongues, even in the quiet places in her own home, I began to see it for what it really was, an encounter with God. And even though he had only witnessed it and not experienced it directly, it opened my eyes to the power of that experience as well. As Christians, we have a powerful message of love and hope and redemption. I challenge you to not let that message get caught up in that box that you've built for it. Find someone who has a faith practice you've never quite understood and ask how it connects them to the divine. Then listen. Just listen. This moment is not about you, but about understanding that God can be in something even if it doesn't touch you in the same way as it does someone else. In these moments, moments of genuine understanding and appreciation of other human beings, even that we may see as different, that the true unity of God that took place on that first Pentecost shines through. Each of these moments pushes against the tide of division that we are so often pulled into by our society today, in favor of a more universal understanding of what it means to be a beloved child of God and the unity that comes with it. Remember that God is so much more than any one person can put into words, but words are one of the few tools that we have to spread the good news, and so they're still very important. So go and listen. Listen for God in the words of others and pursue that unity of Pentecost. Amen.